Psalm 138, and we're going to be looking at verse number 6. You know, as I looked at this passage here, the thing that came and stuck out in my mind is our view of God. What do we think of God? What is your view of God? You know, that's something that's very important for us to ponder and think about. What exactly is your view of God? When you think of the concept of God, you think of God and who He is. What's your thoughts? You know, some people view God as a myth in which religious people find comfort. There's a lot of people out there. You were asking them, what do you think about God? Well, it's just some made-up myth that, you know, some religious people kind of get a charge out of because it helps them. That's a lot of people's view of God. And other people, you know, religious people a lot of times will say, well, of course I believe in God. But basically the only time they ever talk to Him or seek Him is when they have a need. You know, God's more like a little genie. You run to and rub the bottle quick to get your help when you have a time of need. Other people, a lot of Christians would fall into this category, have a head knowledge about God. They know a little bit about who God is, and they certainly would believe in God, but they live in, as if God is just an imaginary friend. You know, it's not really a reality that God really exists. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can fall into that category. You know, a person's view of God has a huge impact on his view of himself and his view of everything else in this world. And we're going to see that here in this verse. Look at verse number 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. This verse here, I find three statements in this verse that can be of help to us and ought to have an impact on our lives. And I want to look at those three statements this morning and pull them apart and just see how they can apply to us. The first statement is found in the very first line, though the Lord be high. The Lord is high. What does that mean? Well, the Lord is high in location. That is certainly true. He's in heaven above. Where that is, no one knows for sure, but it's called above. It's above us. It's not here on this earth. But he's also high in authority. He's high in position. And as we think about that, that's important for us to see. But before we look at that, I want us to stop and look at that word Lord. You know, you see in the King James Bible that the word Lord is all in caps. Anytime you find the word Lord or God in all capital letters in the King James Bible, it's referring to the Hebrew word Jehovah. That was God's official title. He had a lot of titles in the Bible. It wasn't just that. But his official title was Jehovah. The word Jehovah refers to the self-existent one, the eternal one, the one who is the I Am. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, I believe it is, when Moses was speaking with God, Moses said, what am I supposed to tell people that your name is? Who are you? And he said, tell them that I am that I am. He's the one who's always existed. He hasn't had no beginning. He's had no end. And he is the only being, the only thing that exists that has had no beginning, that has had no creator. God has always been. You know, our finite minds really kind of struggle to kind of grasp that thought that there's something that it's always been and never had a beginning. But that is our God, Jehovah. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Psalm 90, in verse number 2, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses this morning, and I encourage you to find them if you can, but if you can't, then just listen along. But Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He has always existed. That is our God. That is Jehovah. And though he's unseen, he is very real being. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't see him. I can't hear him. I can't touch him. How do you know he's real? Well, the scriptures tell us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, but he is a very real spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You look up in the sky at night, and you see all those stars, and we can only see a little handful of them. But the scientists tell us there are trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars in the sky. And God knows them all. And He created them all. And those stars in the sky, and not just the stars, but even the beauty of nature around us in the sky. You know, a week or so ago, I saw one of the most beautiful sunrises I've ever seen in my life. It wasn't red. It was more of a egg yolk color. It was beautifully bright yellowy orange. Awesome sunrise. And all that's to the glory of God. God did it. It didn't happen just by some freak of nature. All those things out there, the skies and the stars and all that's in it was a mark of God's handiwork. We read over in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says no one can look around at nature and see what was out there in nature and have an excuse and say, I don't see God out there. You know, those who will believe in evolution and say, well, it all started from, you know, millions or billions of years ago with a big bang and all the slime just kind of evolved and it eventually got into us, they've got more faith than I do. That theory doesn't make any sense. We don't see that happening today. There's no evidence of that today. There's no evidence of evolution ever taking place. They look for these intermediate creatures. They can't find any of them. And that's because God made them all instantly. When He called for the animals, He created the animals instantly. Now, He didn't have to create, you know, 29,000 kinds of dogs. He just created two dogs and put within them all the genes so that they could breed and create all the kind of dogs that we have today. God is an amazing God. And the creation around us shows us, if we will just look at it intelligently, it shows us there is an intelligent designer. It did not happen accidentally. And you look into the intricate parts of cells and things of that nature, and the deeper you dig into the fine things, the more you say, it couldn't possibly be an accident. There's too much there that is too detailed. It's too phenomenal to have been just an accident. Nature is full of incredible design that cannot be explained without an omnipotent, all-powerful God and Creator. So the Lord. But the Lord is on high. He's up on high. Oh yes, as I mentioned a moment ago, His location is high, but also His position is high. As you think about things that we can understand and grasp in this world, I realize we don't live under a kingly type of a situation, but we're all familiar with kings and those monarchs like that. And a king in a nation is at the top of the nation. And all those underneath him are his servants. And the peasant down in the local farm in the field, he is so far from that king that it's just, you know, miles apart. You know, they're just a long way apart. That you'd never see that peasant sitting down at the table with the king. It just doesn't happen. They're a great distance apart. But you think about the greatest king that has ever lived compared to Almighty God. The comparison is so vast that it's uncomprehendable. God is so far above all that we can comprehend. He is far above in power and authority. And I want to show you just a glimpse this morning in some verses that I hope you'll write down and think about and ponder to help us to see the greatness of God. We sang that great song this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We sang these great songs about God and how great He is and good to us He is. But think about these verses. He is the King above all others. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Our God is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is above them all. He is the greatest of all. The scriptures also tell us that He is the highest. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32 says, and He shall be great, speaking of the Christ child that would be born. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. We read also that He, in the Psalms, in Psalm 47 and verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. The Lord Most High. You know, picture in your mind, God is not on our level. You know, sometimes people talk about God being, you know, the big man upstairs or our buddy or our friend. That's a bit sacrilegious. Oh, he is our friend, but he's far more than that. He is our God. He is above all. He is higher than the highest. He is higher than any king who's ever lived. He is the greatest of all. Not only that, but he is the creator and sustainer of everything. I love what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 9:6. He says, "Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." God is the creator. He is the sustainer. There is nothing that we can see or observe that God didn't make. God created it all 6,000 years ago. We sing that little chorus that about God's creation and how he created all things 6,000 years ago by his great power and his might. And that is our great God. Some people might say, well, you know, 6,000 years ago, you got to be kidding, Pastor. We know that, you know, something, things were around here for thousands of years. You know, there is absolutely no evidence of that at all. Zero. God created things 6,000 years ago. You look at all the facts of history, and they all point back to about 6 or 8,000 years ago. The guesses and the theories and the hypotheses that people make go all over the place because they don't want to believe in God. But when you look at the actual facts and the evidence, it all points back to about that time. God is a great creator. You can compare over to First John, or to the book of John, chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And in that passage, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's a great verse because we just read in the book of Nehemiah that Jehovah God, you look at it, it's all caps, Lord, Jehovah God created everything. And now here in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ created everything, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ and God are the same. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all the same being. And our little mind kind of buzzes around that and thinks, oh, that doesn't make any sense. Well, don't worry if you can't figure out the Trinity, because nobody ever has. But that doesn't mean that it isn't real. Just because we can't understand something about our God shouldn't surprise us, because our God is so far above us and so far beyond us that our pea little brains just can't grasp all that. God is a great God. We find that he is also the greatest in might. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, speaking of God, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty. He is all-powerful. Notice there he calls himself the Alpha and Omega. For some of you, that doesn't mean a thing. But the Alpha and Omega is the A and Z of the Greek alphabet. He says, "I'm at the very beginning, and I'm at the very end. I've always been." And he said, "I am the Almighty." We read in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 of his unlimited power, where Jeremiah writes, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." There is absolutely nothing too hard for our God. He can do anything. You will never face a situation that God could not take care of. Now, sometimes God chooses not to take care of our situations. Sometimes God chooses not to heal. Sometimes God chooses not to intervene. But God is not limited by his power. He is limited by his choice. He knows what is best. Our God is a great God, a mighty God, a powerful God. Not only that, he is the highest in knowledge. We can hide nothing from him. Psalm 44:21 says, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." God knows every secret that's ever entered my heart and yours. He knows them all. There's nothing we can hide from God. He is omniscient. In all of his understanding, he knows it all. Our God is an awesome God. He is above all in knowledge. Not only that, But being a spirit, he is everywhere at the same time. I mentioned that a moment ago. Let me give you a couple of verses on it. Psalm 139, verses 10 to, 7 to 10. 139, 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall the hand lead me and the right hand shall hold me. What is the psalmist saying? He said, God's everywhere. You can't escape from God. You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. And that is a comfort for us who know him as our Savior, but it's also a fearful thing for those who don't know him as their Savior. You can't hide from God. We find also that God's understanding is infinite. These are some awesome verses. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. It says, he telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God knows all the stars and calls everyone by name. And yet there are billions of galaxies with billions of stars in each one. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars, and God knows them all by name. We have a great God. His understanding is infinite. In another light, he is the highest of all when it comes to holiness. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22, the Lord says, for I am the Lord God, your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. God says, I'm your Lord, and I want you to be holy. Peter's quoting from this passage said, we are to be holy, for he is holy. Our God is a holy God. He is above all in holiness. And he sets the standard for what is right. Another thing is the blessing is that our God is above all when it comes to love. Our God's a loving God. And we read in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He said, love isn't based on us. It's not what I think of God or what I think of, you know, how much I love him. No, he says, that's nothing. He says, love is the demonstration of God toward me when he gave his Son to be the propitiation for my sins. Now, we remember that word propitiation, a big word that we don't use in our conversation very often, but it simply means that he paid all of the debt of my sin. He appeased all of the wrath of God. All the anger of God that was focused on me because of my sinfulness, he took care of all of it. He is a propitiation for all of our sins. And thankfully, in the same book there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, he's not a propitiation just for my sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid the debt for everyone. You will never meet a person in this world that you can't say to them, God loves you and he paid the debt for your sin if you will put your faith in him. He paid the debt for everyone. But not everyone will receive that. Sad. The gift is there. The opportunity is there. But they've got to take it. And sadly, there's a lot of people in our world that don't want it. They'll just push you away and say, go away. Keep it to yourself. I don't want it. And one day they'll stand before God on judgment day. And God will condemn them to the lake of fire. And they will never be able to say, but God, it's not my fault, it's your fault. No, it's not God's fault. They turned down his gift. He paid it all. They turned it down. And our part as Christians, if you know the Lord is your Savior, our part is to try to challenge people and encourage them to receive it. And to ask them and share it with them and encourage them and explain it to them. And try to get them to receive it. Now, we can't force them. God's Spirit's got to work in their heart and they've got to make that choice. An individual choice. Every person has to make that individual choice themselves. But God will never be blamed for not paying the greatest price of love for all of mankind. So our God is a great God. And I've spent quite a bit of time on this first point because I want us to get a picture of God. And I don't feel like I did a very adequate job of explaining who God is because it's such an awesome topic. But I want you to just ponder it and think, our God is above everything that you can comprehend. He is above and higher and greater and mightier and more powerful and more knowledgeable and more loving and more tender than anything we can possibly comprehend. God is the greatest of all beings. And He's not just a mythology. He's not just some kind of a feeling in your gut. He's not just kind of a something that, you know, some people believe in. If you want to, that's fine. If you don't want to, that doesn't matter. He is the creator of all. Without Him, there would be nothing. And if God dropped dead right now, the whole universe would explode into oblivion. Because God keeps it all in control. No one understands how the atom stays together. But it's God that holds the atom together. And God is a great God. And as the psalmist says this, he takes all of what I've just said for granted. When he says, though the Lord be high. Though the Lord be high. He said, I know the Lord's high, and I expect you to know the Lord is high. And we've laid that foundation because God wants us to understand the Lord is high. Is this how you've been viewing God in your life? As the great Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer, the All-Wise, All-Infinite, All-Powerful, God of the universe. If not, that's what God wants you to have, is your view of God. That's the view we need to have of God. And our view of God will have a bearing on the way we look at ourselves. And that's why he says in the second phrase, and we turn our attention to that. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Though the Lord is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. The Lord respects the lowly. If you truly have a biblical view of God, you will be lowly. What do we mean by lowly? What's that mean? Well, it's another word for humble. It means low, to be humble before God. It's the opposite of being high. It is the lowly who sees God as high and themselves far below God. The greater we see God and the greater we see who He is, the smaller we become. The smaller we become, the less significant we are. If you have a great God, you can see that you're not much yourself. If you've got a little God, then you can be big. But our God is great. He is the greatest. He is the highest. He's the awesome God of the universe. And the greater view you have of God, the smaller view you will have of yourself. God says that we need to be lowly or humble. Humility is not part of our inborn nature. I think we all have to admit that. We like to think highly of ourselves. Of our abilities, our talents, our achievements. Look what I did. I won that race. Or I did this. Or look at what I've achieved. Or look where I've climbed in my work status. I'm important. And we struggle with that. That's part of our sinful nature. Wanting people to think we're pretty good. And yet God says, I don't want you to look at your life like that. I want you to see how awesome and great I am, and I want you to be lowly. There's a lot of emphasis in our world about self-esteem. We're not talking about going around feeling like we're worms crawling in the slime and that we're just absolutely worthless and everybody should walk on us and step on us. That's not the idea of being humble. The idea of being humble is seeing God as who He is, and I am so much less, and I owe everything to Him. I'm going to be humble before Him. There are very few lowly sports heroes in our world today. Very few. Humility is difficult for well-built men and beautiful women. Now, if God's given you a beautiful body or a strong, handsome, manly body, you know, it's tough to feel like, you know, I'm just a humble person compared to God. It makes a struggle. Because those things are things that people get proud of. Humility is uncommon among successful business people. You know, you see people that have made a fortune, and the rich people of our world, and the Bill Gateses of our world, you know, that have made millions and billions, you know. I mean, these kind of people, it's hard to be humble when you've been so successful. It's a struggle. And the more that God has allowed you to have, the harder it's going to be humble. But you need a greater view of God. Humility is not something we achieve, but it is a byproduct of submission to God's sovereignty. It's not something we achieve. You know, how are you going to become humble? Not by working hard and achieving it. It's not something we achieve. It is a byproduct of submission to God's sovereignty. It's God, you are great. You are awesome. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You created all. I would be not here if you didn't create me. Everything I have, I owe to you. Every talent I might have, I gained from you. You gave it to me. You gave me the abilities. You give me life. You give me breath. You give me everything I have. I owe it all to you. And the more we can see God is awesome, the better we'll see ourselves as lowly and in the position we need to be. Notice here he says that though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. God respects humble people. Though the Lord is high, he lovingly reaches down to all those who are humble before him. He delights in those that are humble. The word respect there has a couple of different definitions, and one is that it is the ability to see or to perceive something. So God looks down and he sees or perceives something about us. And God closely observes the humble. He looks down and says, yes, I see those that are humble. I see those that are honoring me and giving me the position that I deserve because I am the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of the universe. They give me the rightful glory that I deserve. And they honor me. I see that. And he observes it. What does God see in the lowly? You know, that's a good question to ask ourselves. What does God see when he looks down on the lowly? Well, he sees them giving glory to him for their abilities, their talents, their achievements. Instead of saying, look what I did, it's God gave me the ability to do what I did. Without God, I couldn't have done that. God gave me all the ability to do that. And he sees that they are not competing with him for honor. It's not like, yes, look what I did. I just kicked a goal. Oh, I'm great. No, it's God did it. It's not me. God helped me. God gets the glory. God is the one we need to praise. On Wednesday night we talked about the things that God has created us to be. And he's created us to be, to do good works, to honor him. In the same book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, he talks about how we are to live to the glory of God, to the praise of his glory. And God wants us to be to the praise of his glory. You know, you say, well, why would God, you know, it makes God look like he's just a braggart. No, not at all. Because it all belongs to him. It's all his. It's everything that exists is God's. He is the only one that has existed for eternity. It's everything is his. So how can he be bragging about it? It's his. And he just says, because it's all mine, I want you to honor me for what I've done for you. And God wants us to bring glory and honor to him and point to him as the one that we glorify in. He honors those whose submissive hearts desire to glorify him. With submissive hearts to God, say, God is great, I'm nothing. It all is God, it's not me. God delights in that. What does God see when he looks at your life? Does he see a lowly spirit? Another definition of the word respect, this is very similar, but slightly different, refers to observation or discernment or to give attention to. You know, the idea here that God respects the lowly. He gives attention to their needs. He gives attention to the things that they are in need of. He listens to their prayers. He gives them grace during their struggles. And if you want God's help and you want God's strength and you want God's provision, God says, you honor me, I'll honor you. And he wants us to give him the glory. James chapter 4 and verse number 6, James 4, 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Grace is God's undeserved merit, something that we don't deserve, and he gives it to us. And he says he gives grace to the humble. If we will humble ourselves and honor him and say, God, you are the one that deserves all the glory, all the credit, all the praise, not me. And we will truly honor him. God says, I will give you grace. I'll give you the help you need. I'll provide for you when you have a need. I'll take care of you when you're struggling. I'll meet those needs in your life if you will honor me. I like what Charles Spurgeon years ago said about this. He put it this way. Because they think little of themselves, he thinks much of them. They reverence him, and he respects them. They are low in their own esteem, and he makes them high in his esteem. We got a great God. Why would he honor me? Why would he lift me up? Just because I give him the position he deserves. But he said, that's what I'll do. You honor me, and I'll honor you. And God has a great way of doing that. And so we see here in the text once again, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Even though he is high of the highest in position and in location, he reaches down to those that are lowly with a loving, tender care, and he meets their needs because they respect him. They honor him. And he reaches down to them. And that is a blessing. But then we see the last part of the verse. But the proud, he knoweth afar off. The proud, he knoweth afar off. As we look at this, we see here that the proud really belittle God. They put him down. Pride exalts self. And when we exalt ourselves, we belittle God. When we say, look how great I am. And God says, hang on now. What about me? I gave you all that ability. I gave you all that power. It reminds us back in the book of Daniel when God warned Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, a powerful king, one of the most powerful kings who've ever lived. He was mighty and powerful. And he had a great, huge kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar started getting proud and haughty. And God gave him a warning and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you better shape up and give me some glory and honor or things are not going to go good for you. And remember, he told him he had this dream about a tree, a big tree, and the tree got chopped down. And the tree was chopped down for 7 years. And then the tree began to sprout again. And he couldn't figure out what it meant. And nobody could tell him what it meant. And Daniel was called in. And Daniel got understanding from God. And Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, God's given you a warning. He said, you're the great king. You're the great tree. And everybody depends upon you. And you are a mighty and a great king. But you're not humble before God. And God gave you everything you got. And if you don't humble yourself before God, he's going to cut you down. And for 7 years, you're going to lose your mind and wander around in the fields like a cow and eat the grass of the fields for 7 years until you learn to be humble before God. And Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? Did he say, oh, thank you, Daniel. I'm going to change my ways. No, he didn't pay any attention to it at all. And sure enough, one day he got up and said, look at this great Babylon. What a wonderful place. It's all because of me. And God said, that's it. And God struck him. And he lost his mind. And he was insane for 7 years. For 7 years, he ate grass like a cow. His nails of his hands grew long like claws of a bird. And after 7 years, God had mercy on him. And he humbled himself before God. And God gave him his mind back. But Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. We can do nothing without God. And we need to humble ourselves before God because the proud dishonor God. They displease God. with their lives. They think that they've done all these things by themselves. And you can't give yourself another breath of air. God does that. Doctors can do great things, but doctors can't bring people back to life. God gives life. God has control of life and death. And it is God that has the abilities over all these things. It is proud to claim that we've achieved our status by our own talents and hard work. It's proud to do that. Look what I've done. I'm a man, you know, self-made man. I've done it all myself. I've worked hard. I've built this business. I've got this great empire. I've done it. It's mine. I did it. Nobody helped me. I did it myself. There's a lot of people that have that kind of an idea, the way they look at life. God says, no, you got it all wrong. If I hadn't given you those abilities, you could do nothing. It's not of you, it's of me. We need to give God the credit. And the Lord keeps his distance from those who are proud. Notice he says, the Lord knoweth them afar off. The Lord who's high knows or considers, but he stays away from the proud. He sees them. He knows them. He knows what they're like. Why would the Lord do this? Well, he does it because the proud are stealing his glory and his honor. He said, I'm not going to let them steal my glory and my honor. It's mine. It's not theirs. And they're taking my glory and my honor. And they're stealing it. So I'm going to stay away from them. I'm going to keep my distance from them. They act as if they're independent of God. They rebel against God and against his very reason for creating them. Do you know why God created us? Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 tells us why. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God created it all for His pleasure, His glory, His honor, to praise Him. That's why He created me. That's why He created you. And God says, if they don't give me the honor, they're stealing from me. They're proud. They have no right to do that. Because pride keeps God at a distance, it always produces negative results. Pride always produces negative results. We read over in Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Pride's going to bring shame. Pride will bring shame. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride's going to bring destruction. It's going to bring a fall. It's not going to carry on. God will put a stop to it. Proverbs chapter 29, and verse number 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble of spirit. Man's pride's going to bring him low. There's always a negative result of pride. Pride's never good. I wonder this morning, have you been living as if you do not need God? I don't need God. You never give God much time. You never give God much thought. Maybe don't even acknowledge God throughout a whole day, maybe a whole week. Don't even think about God. Living without any acknowledgement of God. Have you been falling or failing to give God the credit for your achievements? If so, what are we to do about it? A few moments ago, I mentioned King Nebuchadnezzar. I want to read his last words, found in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. Probably not the last words he ever said, but the last words in the chapter that he was speaking about. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Those were the words of the king of Babylon. The king that who had cursed and rejected God and lived a life without God, and now God brought him to his knees, and now he says, it's all God, and God is able to bring the proud to their knees. God is right. And so, what God wants us to do this morning is to have a right view of God. We need to have a great, big, huge God that we honor and glorify and worship and praise because of who He is. And if we have a great, big God, we'll see ourselves as a little insignificant, unimportant servant of a great God. And our goal in life is to be to live to the praise of His glory. To live to honor Him. All that I do needs to be to honor Him. What can I do that would lift up His name? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All that I do needs to bring praise to Him. Every word I speak ought to bring praise to Him, and shame on me for the words that I say that are unkind or cruel or inconsiderate, because they don't bring glory to Him. All that I think needs to bring glory to Him. The things that I do are to bring glory to Him. The achievements that I have, I need to give Him the praise and the glory and say, "God, it's all You. If I didn't have Your strength and energy and wisdom and all that You've given me, I couldn't have done any of that. It's all You, God." We need to give God the glory for everything. Lift up His name. Praise Him. Hold Him high. Have a big God and a small self. Because if we turn that around and we have a big self, we're going to have a small God. And God's going to say, "It doesn't work that way. Judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. I'm going to settle the score." God says, "Nobody's going to steal my glory and my honor and get away with it. I will put them down. I will put them down." And may it not be us. May we live for His glory and praise Him today. You know, one of the most important things, without any question, the most important thing you can do to bring glory and honor to God is to receive the gift that He paid for. If you have not received that propitiation that He has paid for in full, if you have not humbled yourself before Him and said, "God, I am wrong. You are right. I am a sinner. You are holy. And God, I believe Jesus died and paid the debt of my sin to pay for my sin, and I thank You for it, and I receive it as my payment." And if you've not received Jesus Christ into your life to save your soul, you need to do that. That's the first step in humbling yourself before God. Once we've done that, sometimes pride still gets in our way. Probably more than sometimes, often. And we need to regularly refresh our memory of who our great God is. We've got a great God. Don't forget it. Live to the praise of His glory.